Hey, it's John, and you've probably heard me talk about True Diagnostics' True Age Test. My results were a game changer, but have you tried it? Here's why I think you should. Many of the health risks that accompany aging are in your control. The True Age Test didn't just give me a number, it showed me how quickly my heart, brain, liver, and immune system are aging. It was eye-opening. The test will give you tailored tips from Ivy League scientists, like tweaking diet and sleep, to slow aging and cut risks. As a result, I started taking more vitamin C and a mushroom supplement that seems to be helping me with focus and overall health. It was so easy, a quick at-home finger prick, send it off, and in 2 to 3 weeks, I got a detailed report. No doctor, no hassle. If you care about protecting your health and want to find out what your real age is, head over to truediagnostic.com and use my code, Harris, to get 20% off your entire order or subscription. That's truediagnostic.com and use HARRIS at checkout to get 20% off. Your future self will thank you. And welcome to the American Churchman podcast, where we encourage churchmen to take dominion, to honor God in their lives, to obey Christ. And I am joined by my co-host, Matthew Pearson, as always. Hey, Matthew, how are you?
I'm good, John. How are you doing?
Good. Good. It's kind of a long day for me. I've been up since actually 2 a.m. because I woke up and I couldn't get back to sleep. So Ooh. I decided to take an early morning hike, and I got to see the sunrise, which is kind of cool. That doesn't happen much.
But very nice.
It's a different world, you know. You forget sometimes, like really early morning. Let's just say we don't have a shortage of rabbits. I couldn't believe how many rabbits were out. There's a lot of animals, obviously. But yeah, I'm kind of a, I don't know. I thought at least I was a night owl, but I'm realizing, because I've talked to other people who are true night owls, that actually I'm pretty average. Like, I like going to bed between 10 and 12. I don't know why I got off on this tangent. I just, first thing that came to my head.
Tired, man.
Because I'm tired. Right. Yeah. So yeah. Are you a night owl? What are you?
Either or. I get sleepy at night, though. I sleep like an old person. I like to go to bed between, like you said, 10 and 12. Last night I was up late, though. So, but you know. That's just I like both, though. I like early morning and late night.
I sort of stereotype all Zoomers as night owls for some reason, because I think they're just watching reels till 1 a.m. I don't know.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
I don't know why I think that. I have no evidence. Accurate. On.
I think I've done that before. I can't even lie to you. I'm just like all the rest of them.
You're just like the rest of them. All those Zoomers, those dysfunctional, not well-adjusted socially Zoomers.
Yep.
So anyway, we do have serious things to talk about today. We're going to talk about the jealousy of God. And we're not going to sing you the song. I asked Matthew about that beforehand. We don't sing that at my church, by the way. I don't even know what the title is. He is jealous for me. Something about hurricanes and trees and bending. And yeah, that's a... I don't know how I even know that song.
It's How He Loves by the David Crowder Band.
Oh, is it David Crowder?
Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending.
He sounds like he's
the weight of his wind and mercy. What?
He's whimpering in the song. Like he's like, oh, and then it's like a big gap, and he's like, how he loves me. And then you think like, is he dead? What's and then he's like, oh, and you're like, oh, he's still alive. So,
John, you should get less sleep more often. You're funnier.
Am I? Yeah, probably.
Yeah, you're cracking me up, man.
Cosmic Treason is enjoying this. Oh, Cosmic Treason called it, I think, before you. It's David Crowder.
Oh, there you go. Yeah.
Yeah. That was like 10 years ago.
I'll have to look at the chat more.
That was like when you were born, you know, 10 years ago.
I was born 10 years ago, yeah.
Something like that.
I'm 15 years old, everybody.
So we're going to talk about jealousy a little bit. And the Lord is a jealous God. I mean, this is a very serious topic. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to talk about immigration and this new I'm calling it Amnesty Light, but it's this Dignity Act. And that should be fun. I think we'll see what direction this goes. But if you're watching the podcast and you want to weigh in, there is a chat so you can comment if you're on Facebook or YouTube. So please do so. and we'll have a good discussion. But Matthew, let's take it away on the jealousy of God.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is us continuing our little series where we open up going through a divine attribute. If I don't bail out last minute on John and let him know beforehand that I can't do it or something like that. But actually, after this one, after we get done with God is jealous, we only have two more attributes after this. So we're going to probably start a new series of things to kick off our podcast.
We'll just end the podcast. It's over.
Yeah, no, American Churchman is coming to an end very soon now.
It's a one-year thing.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. But jokes. I think unless John is firing me on
I'm joking. I was I don't know what we'll do next. Maybe people can weigh in on the comments because, you know, people do different things. Years ago, I know Doug Wilson did this like series on his podcast, Hamartiology. It was all sin. And I was like, how long could you go with that? And I'm pretty sure he's still doing it. I was like, you know, 5-6 years ago, he somehow found a way to incorporate that. So, I mean, we could start finding sub attributes, but that's actually dangerous. Let's not do that. Sub attributes of God.
We'll figure something out.
Something.
Yeah. But, so for our, attribute today, it's going to be God as jealous. And as I always like to do, we'll be opening up with two verses, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. So our first verse today will be from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4-5, where the scripture reads, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And our New Testament verse will be from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 28-29, where the author, he writes, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Something which the scriptures claim about God numerous times, or what it predicates of God, is that he is a jealous God. And when we speak of God as a jealous God, or of jealousy as an attribute of God, remember, like, one of the distinctions that we have made many times on the series is that there are some attributes which are relational. This would be one of them. This attribute is relational, so it's a manner or affection of divine affection, which is specifically relates to how he sees other people, his creation. So it's a relational attribute, and it also intersects heavily with other attributes of God. And the ones I'll be touching on a bit, the way that they intersect will be love, justice, and faithfulness. But before defining divine jealousy, we must first speak of human jealousy so that we are able to properly distinguish. Jealousy, when applied to men in scripture, most often refers to it usually speaks of this in a negative way. Jealousy applied to men usually refers to something like an envying or desiring after someone's possessions, a particular circumstance, someone's relationship or relationships, or a certain status that another person has and desiring that for oneself. It's a form of coveting whereby you indulge in a sort of discontentment, feeling as if what another person has or possesses is actually owed to you. You deserve that. You think to yourself, why do they have that? I should have that. Or I wish I had that. Or I wish I had that to such a degree that I now feel completely and utterly discontent with my current life circumstance at the moment. Now, this sort of jealousy is not the same for God. That which God desires is always just, because whatsoever God desires is always good and right. Thus, God cannot have disordered desires. Because God cannot have disordered desires, his jealousy is always warranted, and it's rooted in his love, justice, and faithfulness. Divine jealousy, thus, can be summarized as a relational attribute wherein God, as God, demands worship and obedience from his creatures and expresses displeasure when his creatures render these things to that which is not God. So, divine jealousy, essentially, as I said, it's relational, but it ultimately takes root and other attributes of God. And the ones I'll be sort of going over is love, justice, and faithfulness. This attribute is rooted in love in that God sets aside a particular affection for those that he is in covenant with. Those whom he is in covenant with, he loves in a particular manner, such that any betrayal of this love from those with whom he's extending love, any betrayal from them is of much greater, it's of a much greater degree. It's much worse because they should know better. They will elicit greater divine displeasure from God. God, in his jealousy, thus punishes his children, yet at the same time, he pursues them out of love, knowing that proper worship of him will ultimately lead to our prosperity. When we read through the Old Testament and we see how God goes after Israel, even though Israel consistently and constantly, without fail, almost always betrays God, yet God still upholds his covenant with her and God still pursues her. And that's why his jealousy here is rooted in love, and that despite the fact that they go after these idols, God still pursues after them. Divine jealousy is also rooted in God's justice, because God's displeasure brought about by this jealousy occurs because in not worshiping and obeying God, man is performing an injustice against the very God who created them. All men by nature know that God is to be reverenced and worshiped, but it is through grace that men are enabled to know who this God is and how he ought to be worshiped. And then the final attribute, which we'll discuss in relation to jealousy, would be divine jealousy is rooted in faithfulness, in that God's jealousy stems from the closeness which he shares with those with whom he covenants. God, in being faithful to his people, he expects them to also be faithful to him. Thus, he is jealous, and he excludes any worship of any other gods, for all that which is not God is a creature, and thus worship or religious adoration, which would be owed to them, would be wrong and unjust, or unjust, because this religious adoration is exclusive to God alone. And all that being said, that would basically be divine jealousy in a nutshell.
That was really good, Matthew. Thank you. There was a good comment I saw by Cosmic Trees, and he said, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think in the Hebrew, the word jealous and zealous are the same and have the same root. So I looked it up, and it's true, actually. So kana is the word. And it's interesting to me that in English, we separate these two. Zealous has a generally a positive connotation, to be zealous for something. Jealousy generally has a negative connotation. So we've taken this idea, and we have two different words to denote the positive and negative uses of it, but it's essentially the same kind of thing. And when we talk about the jealousy of God, of course, it is a positive thing. God ought to be jealous, and it's not a negative quality. We think of it that way. Maybe that's unfortunate. I don't know if this would take away from it, because obviously we have to translate into the English, but I'm wondering, this is thinking out loud on the spot, but could this also be thought of as the zealous, is zealousy a word, or the zealotry of God? Is that also the same kind of concept, perhaps? And that does feel different in English, saying it that way. God is zealous for himself, and he should be. So a lot of comments coming in. Let's see. We got Sam, who says, after the attributes of God, maybe do a brief summary on church fathers, theologians, or even one of the prophets of the Old Testament. That's not a bad idea. We'll consider that.
Could be fun.
Yeah. Church fathers would be cool, actually. That would be, as Protestants especially, to do the early church, because
they're all Catholic and Orthodox.
Protestants don't know anything about the early church. We don't even know what you're talking about, actually. Yeah, I've never heard of the early church.
If we did know, we'd convert.
We'd have to explain what the early church is to us first, so that we can know. And a father, no man is supposed to be called father. So I don't even, that's heresy right there.
It went from Jesus to Paul to Augustine to Luther to Billy Graham. That's my church history.
Yeah, and maybe Augustine and Luther, maybe. It's really more... I'm pretty sure it was probably a direct jump from the Apostle Paul to Russell Moore is what I'm thinking. or maybe Beth Moore. Russell Moore, that's a little too patriarchal.
Oh, so, true.
The Cosmic Treason's really, man, he's you're putting a lot of good comments out there, Cos. Maybe you should join us on the podcast next time, and it would save the work here. So Cosmic Treason says, reductively, my understanding of the definition of jealousy is a prophetic desire towards something that belongs to you and anger towards anything that threatens to harm or take it away.
Mm-hmm. I would say that's like a pause. That would be like jealousy in like the virtuous sense, which is not like the sort of jealousy that scripture prohibits in regard to man. So when I was defining jealousy for men, I was sort of being like, it was a bit more simplistic, like pop level, but like, I mean, I was speaking specifically of how scripture defines it in relation to sinful jealousy with man.
Yeah. Yeah. And
it's I agree with your summary, Cosmic Treason. That's good.
It's not even just, so I guess the only thought I have is it's not just that it belongs to you. It's that you actually have a duty to defend it. Like it's, if someone tried to violate my wife, right? It's not, there's nothing preferential about me taking a stand against it. I'm required to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, I'm compelled. And I think that's when God's jealous, this is, it's just logical. It makes sense. It's part of his attributes, his being. Yeah. He can't do otherwise. And that's not a limitation on him. That's just who he is. Let's see. Cosmic Treason also says what we often mean when we say jealousy in modern day is really envy. Okay, that's a good point. Wanting to be someone else, occupy their position, receive the benefits due them. Yeah, I don't know how that happened. So that'd be an interesting study, the etymology of the word.
Well, I would also say that his definition that he gave there is like how scripture would speak of jealousy in the negative sense. I mean, you go to scripture and you'll see like instances where it prohibits jealousy, specifically like in the New Testament. I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but yeah, like in Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So I think that definition would be how scripture refers to jealousy in the negative sense.
Yeah. And there's James 3:14-16. I just went over this in the Bible study that I lead. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. That wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. That's become such a big verse for me lately, just or passage, because it mentions selfish ambition twice and connects it to the devil. Like it's not pulling any punches. And jealousy is obviously part of this. And that kind of, you know, that greed, I guess, makes the world go round, so to speak. I mean, a lot of people are motivated to do better because they're trying to outclass someone else or they're trying to compete, but it's not a healthy competition. It's a trying to take for themselves something that someone else has as maybe a status or it's not, you know, like ambition's not wrong, but selfish ambition is, right? And, and these things seem so similar, but they're really not. It's like the difference between wisdom from above, wisdom from below. It makes a great deal of difference.
It's also similar to like trying to parse the distinction between contentment versus or like, you know, discontentment. I always get that word mixed up. This is where you see my English bad, but not being content. It's like the difference between that, but also being driven and wanting to pursue higher things while still being like, Lord, the circumstance I'm in right now, even if I'm not the most favorable to it, like, you know, I'm still thankful for everything you've given me. So it can just be hard to parse things that scripture says sometimes.
Yeah. Cause if you keep reading in James chapter 4 and then into 5, he says, he makes some category. He brings you some categories. For example, God's sovereignty over time. You should say, if the Lord wills that we will go to this town, right? And then he talks about riches and how the rich man treats the poor man. So God's sovereignty over wealth. He talks about God's sovereignty over time. You shouldn't make oaths. You shouldn't. So all these things, I think, press a limitation upon us that we have a duty to God. And we need to work within the boundaries of that duty, always relying on God to direct us and to help us see what we ought to be doing. But it's not, the end is to glorify God and to fulfill our duty to him. The end is not to make ourselves in a, I guess, a smaller sense, in a sense of like only self-satisfaction. without God in mind, feel fulfillment. That's the, I think, the difference. And it's hard. It is, because you slip into one. You can often, I know I do, I slip in thinking sometimes that you're doing the one and then realizing your motives are actually out of whack and you need to correct them. So anyway, good discussion. And I really, man, we're already like 20 minutes in, so this is good. We haven't even talked about immigration. So speaking of being jealous for things, we have a duty to our families and to our country. And we have obviously a situation on the border that's been in place for years. It's hopefully getting a little better, but we've talked about this many times on the American Churchman podcast. And we're going to talk about this again, and we might go over some information we've already gone over, but this is a new situation. So I think that's why we're doing it. We asked David about it too beforehand at Truth Script, and he said this was the fresh hot off the press. I think he's just like pushing his articles to us. He's like, do another one of my articles. But he wrote this, my brother. And oh, I don't have it queued up. Hold on a minute here. I got to queue it up here.
I didn't have it queued up either. Don't worry. We're both behind.
Oh, no. Oh, no. All right. Here it is. Oh, that's not it. That's the video. Here it is. It's the Dignity Bill, or the Dignity Act of 2025. And then here's,
I like the image you used with Home Depot right there.
I didn't come up with that. Yeah, here, so people can see it. Yeah, that's I don't know what to say. You know exactly what this is, right? Being in Florida and working in the fields that you've worked in.
Oh yeah. So,
I think it's worse in California. I was a contractor in California for a bit, and you go to Home Depot and it was like even navigating the parking lot, depending on which Home Depot you went to, was difficult because there were so many day laborers outside. But all right. So for those listening, it's just a picture of some migrants, day laborers outside of a Home Depot next to the sign. And there's another picture of Maria Salazar, who's the Republican congresswoman. By the way, is she your district in Florida? She's a Floridian.
I'm embarrassed to say that I don't know, but I might have to check.
I think she represents, well, I could probably look it up real quick. I thought she represented Miami, but
yeah, probably not, that I'm in Central Florida. So,
okay. Let's see if I can find it. The District 27 is what it says. And that is Miami. So, yeah, over half of it's in the ocean. So it's like the southern tip of Key Biscayne. So Key Biscayne is part of it, and the Miami Beach, like the southern part of it. So I think that's a heavily, like all of Miami, I think, is pretty heavily Cuban, right? Am I getting that right? Or, I mean, it's a mix, but isn't it known for being primarily Cubans in that area?
You're speaking of Miami, right?
Yeah, Miami.
Yeah, definitely. Mostly Cubans. Yeah.
And she's the daughter of Cuban immigrants. I think her parents immigrated here from Cuba. So,
okay.
Which
explains why she's Republican then.
It explains why she's Republican. That's exactly right. Yeah. That's a weird dynamic, I suppose, because the parents or the people who came here escaping Fidel Castro were Republican, but their children and especially their grandchildren have kind of veered from that. So, as I understand it. So anyway, the article at truthscript.com, by the way, plug for TruthScript, check it out. If you want to donate, we are a 501c3, and you can also submit articles. Just scroll to the bottom. But David talks about this act that was introduced on July 15th, and the bill is defended as being definitely not amnesty. And it would essentially levy a small fine, $7,000 over 7 years, to all those living in the U.S. who enter before January 1st, 2021. Representative Salazar leaned heavily on Christian rhetoric. So she said, President Trump, sir, the same God who saved you from death in Pennsylvania 1 year ago, is the same God who millions and millions are begging you for some kind of dignity.
Dignity.
And then he gets in. Yeah, well, that's, I think, the crux of some of this is the messaging. So he gets into what dignity is and why it was invoked. Let me see if I can find that portion. Maybe it's slower. Okay, so the Old Testament, there's a word, Hadar in Hebrew, translated as dignity. And the King James calls it beauty, comeliness, excellency, glorious, glory, goodly, honor, and majesty. But the English word is from two Latin words meaning to accept or take worth. So it's to accept worth. And so here's the thing that's weird to me, or not weird, but it's just, it seems like a sleight of hand. They're saying that in order to ensure that these people who, let's just be honest, they're technically criminals, they're violating the law being here, to extend dignity to them, to give them dignity. It's like they don't have it, but we can give it to them. We just have to provide them a temporary worker status for 7 years, which after that 7 years, they will be then considered for renewal. And there was a clip of Salazar. I saw it maybe 2 days ago where she's saying, well, at the end of the 7 years, she implies that maybe then someone could figure out how to make them citizens. So, which is kind of what I suspected about this whole thing from the beginning. But it's just weird that it's like, if you don't go for this act, you must be against dignity. And you don't want to extend dignity to these poor people who need it. Like, as if we owe them something. Don't we owe them dignity? We're not, I guess, giving them worth. If we don't do this, we're denying the Imago Dei or something. So it's just a very manipulative way to frame the whole thing, which plays into the Christian kind of angle, because Christians will respond to that. They like, oh, of course, I'm for dignity. I want
to. Yeah. Well, it's just really weird to see like how the same people who will talk about don't make religion overly political or don't let your politics become your religion. These same people have this very odd liberalizing tendency with Christianity to say, okay, if America is a liberal democracy with open-ish borders, we have some border security, but a free right for all peoples of the world to immigrate here at will, however many they want to, doesn't matter. If that is the case, that must mean that part of the Imago Dei, part of being made in God's image, entails a certain set of human rights. And one of these human rights is the right to reside within the United States of America and to not be deported. It's a very strange conclusion. And when notice how it's tied in with dignity there, because it's like somebody, what is someone's due? The ability to have citizenship in the United States. The idea that part of somebody's inherent worth is tied into their propensity for dignity in a nation state is absurd. It's silly, but notice how people, when they speak of this, they'll tie it to dignity. They'll tie it to the Imago Dei. They'll tie it to being compassionate. Oh, Jesus was a refugee. Jesus was a brown-skinned socialist refugee. And if you don't agree with me on this, then you're not a real Christian or something like that. And obviously she's not going to say all those things because she's in the Republican Party. She wouldn't be a leftist, I guess you could say. But it's just, there's this strange tendency to liberalize Christianity instead of Christianizing, liberalism. And it's just, it's odd. It's very strange, but you see this happen a lot, such that when you go into different forms of politics, people automatically assume, oh, wow, you're drifting from the faith, man, or something weird like that. When I can talk to somebody who's of a more liberal persuasion and still say, yes, you are my brother or sister in Christ, even if I think what you're doing is silly. And it oftentimes doesn't go the other way around. Oftentimes they'll just say, you're denying someone their dignity, you're depriving them of justice, and because of this, you hate God.
So good points, all of that. And you said something that made me have a thought that I did not have before about this that I think should be put out there, because it's super interesting. So the idea that human rights, universal human rights, entail the ability to become a resident in the United States of America and perhaps a citizen. What does that say about your view of the United States? All I'm saying is, you must have a view of this country that it's some kind of a special, like, I don't know. I don't know if I go so far as to say it's like Israel, but there's definitely some kind of a covenantal relationship with God or a special mission mm-hmm. from God that the United States has.
It's almost like globalist American exceptionalism, you know, where there's a certain, because of how great America is, it is now a fundamental human right for anybody to live here.
Right. And there's no Bible verse, obviously, that supports this about any country. But to make that exception for the United States, to say the United States is the country that everyone should, if they are made in the image of God, be allowed to come to, must imply that you think the United States is some kind of a theocracy or something. I mean, it's in that family. It's on a mission. It's on a divine mission. And this is what oftentimes conservatives are often castigated for or brushed as, that they're a bunch of theocrats who believe in American exceptionalism and think God's divinely favored the United States. And how could you do that? Because what about all the other countries? But this kind of a bill actually implies that very thing, is my point, which is, I find, kind of rich. So anyway, more about the act. I don't know if David went into like great detail. I read the summary of it on that website here, the National Immigration Forum, which is more of a, I think, conservative kind of immigration website. But my understanding is, so if you came here before 2021 and you're an illegal migrant, you automatically qualify to pursue this. If you are a dreamer, you have to take, I think it's three different options for you. You can go in the military, you can go to college, or you can prove that you've been in the workforce for a certain amount of time in order to qualify for I think it's actually citizenship for the dreamers. So the dreamers get extra stuff. So it's actually kind of a complex bill. There's some good things in there we would agree with. There's some enhanced border security stuff. There's also a employer system that they set up and to monitor, and there's these different time frames that employers in different fields, especially agriculture, have where they have to comply with the act. But everything should be traceable. When someone comes into the country seeking asylum, we can now match them with their family members using DNA tests. I actually didn't know that wasn't happening. That was a little shock to me. I was like, what? You need a bill for this? We're not already doing that? That's crazy. Like, that shouldn't we be doing that? That was in the bill. And I don't know, like, on the scale that this is happening, I just don't know how practical it is. Like, they're going to give raises to border guards. They're going to hire more border guards. Obviously, the big, beautiful bill already allowed for that. The other thing they're going to do is they're going to hire more, I forget how they phrase it, but it's those who would process the asylum seekers. And they're going to have these ports of entry. And if you don't come through a port of entry and you do it twice, you're disqualified from coming in. So they have to catch you, obviously, for that to happen. But the idea is that there'll be these centers where you'll have medical care. You'll have you'll have all the access to all these services while you're in the process of seeking asylum and waiting for a judge to rule on your case, which I'm not a big fan of. But supposedly this is going to all pay for itself because that $7,000 over the course of 7 years. And I'm so skeptical about this. Being from Los Angeles originally, I know you're in Florida, which also is kind of a hot immigration state. Mm-hmm. I know the strain on healthcare is great. And it's not like hospitals can just refuse you if you show up at the emergency room, right? They're going to treat you. How it gets paid for and stuff, I mean, that's a question that, you know, oftentimes the government's left hand holding the bag or the hospital is left holding the bag. But that's who we are as Americans. And I know several hospitals in Los Angeles have shut down because of this kind of strain. I don't buy that $1,000 a year is compensating for that kind of a strain. Supposedly they're not going to be using our goods and services. And I'm like, how do you enforce that? That's the big question, is like, practically, how do you enforce all the things that the bill talks about that are, supposed to be red meat for conservatives? It seems like really what's going on here is whatever the number is, you know, 30 million people, let's say, who entered the country before 2021 How would you even know, by the way, when they entered, right? I mean, that's the thing too. Like, how do you even determine these things? But they would all be qualified to stay here, essentially. That's really the long and short of it. And who do you think they're voting for? You know, that's one of the other provision, by the way, in the bill. And I'll stop after this because I'm giving you all these details about the bill. But there's penalties in the bill for voting if you're an illegal migrant. But again, how do you, I mean, aren't there already, isn't that already illegal? It's like employers already aren't supposed to be hiring illegal migrants, right? There's already laws on the books on these things. So like, we're going to add more laws. I think experience should be our guide, which means we should look at the last 50 years, see how none of this has worked, see how these laws have been disregarded and act accordingly, which means we got to have an aggressive deportation program. And we can't, we have to have a no nonsense policies about all of this and enforce the laws we already have rather than these pipe dreams that end up just pushing the needle left. So that's my opinion on the bill. I don't know if you have anything that caught your interest as I was talking there, Matthew.
No, I like what you said near the end about how we're at a point now where we kind of need to crack down. And your brother said something in the article as well, right before the Why This Matters section, where it says the Dignity Act advocates claim that the bill would provide accountability for illegal immigrants, at the very least doling out a slap on the wrist. But the path laid out by the bill appears to be much closer to a gentle tap while giving a shoulder massage. And it's like, that's so true. And when you think about the nature of immigration in this country and the amount of people coming in, legally or illegally, it's insane. It's unstable. And it's, you know, it's doing more harm than good at the end of the day. And so right now, we're at a crisis point where we need to actually take this seriously. Even a slap on the wrist, no more. We can't even do that. And obviously, you know, when we speak about dignity and the overuse of dignity, they're, of course, all human beings by virtue of being created in the image of God. No matter how marred that image is, of course, all people have a sort of dignity or value intrinsic to them by virtue of their creation in God and being endowed with his image. Nevertheless, you can still act justly in times of crises. And part of the way you do that right now with the immigration is you need to crack down. You need to make sure that the problem is actually taken care of. And it's for the sake of, you know, it's for the sake of security. It's for all these different reasons that we need to make sure that the problem gets solved. But I just like what your brother said near the end there about instead of it being a slap on the wrist, it's a gentle shoulder massage.
This is like his one issue more than others, because the field he works in, it's a frustration. But I mean, I had a thought now to escape me. It was so profound, guys. It would have dazzled everyone, but it's gone. Sorry. Let's go through the bill a little more. Oh, by the way, did you see this? I don't know if you clicked on the link, this Evangelical Immigration Table letter that was given to all the members of Congress, apparently. It's co-sponsored by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, of course, the National Association of Evangelicals, the National Latino Evangelical Coalition, which I am not familiar with as much, World Relief, and the Asian American Christian Collaborative, which I didn't know they were still around. That was like the Stop Asian Hate organization that formed during COVID. So they're all behind this, and they're all basically, the message of this letter is that if you're a congressperson, a congressman, you need to support this bill. And the Christians, the evangelical Christians in particular, are behind you. That the polling says that evangelicals are all in favor of this, even though they somehow voted for Donald Trump 81%. They don't like his policies and they want the Dignity Act. And that's pretty much it. Like, it's saying it's not amnesty. And the URLC, David pointed out, came out with a statement. I don't know where it is in this. Here it is. Here's the post. We'll just go to the post. So the URLC themselves says, the URLC has never supported amnesty and never will. The URLC has consistently advocated for policies that reflect the will of the SBC messengers, who have for over a decade supported strong border security and other measures, including a pathway to legal status for those willing to follow appropriate restitutionary processes. You could drive a truck through that. Appropriate restitutionary processes. Mm-hmm. What is that?
Yeah.
This is not amnesty, which requires nothing of those who receive the benefit. So it, like, it's not amnesty. And technically speaking, I guess, like, it's, people have called it amnesty with steps. And I think that's probably, that's maybe a cynical read, but I think it's an accurate read that goes on experience here. Like, you may be not giving, 7 years you can live here and work here. You're not giving them citizenship, but it is kicking the can down the road so that eventually, the longer they're here, the more of a precedent it sets for them to continue to be here, the more dependency. And here I caught my profound thought. It wasn't that profound, but I remembered it. If you were to, let's say, take any other crime, okay, stealing, okay, you are taking something that does not belong to you. It's against the law. And you say, okay, let's make a division here. Anyone who stole 5 years ago and before that, we're going to create a program for you to continue to own the things that you took. You can keep them, but you have to pay a fine. And then at the end of this period of time, at 7 years is up, we will reevaluate. And maybe you can go on and keep them indefinitely or keep them another 7 years. But you can have that whatever it is. You know, you stole a car, you can keep that car. But if you committed the crime in the last 5 years, no, there's no mercy for you on that. You're going to have to give it back. Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? Absolutely no sense. And what it does, I think, is it incentivizes more thievery, because people can look at that and they say, well, America must not be serious about her laws. They don't enforce them. They don't. If you stay long enough, then eventually you'll get what you want. If you could just hold on to that stolen object long enough, eventually it's yours. So better make sure you hide. Better make sure that you're in the shadows for as long as possible. And if you do that, then eventually you'll be incorporated. That, I mean, if you apply this to any other criminal activity, it's bonkers. It makes no sense. But for some reason on this issue, like, we're supposed to just believe that it does make sense.
I think with this issue in particular, the reason why is that people sort of don't think that way is because a lot of people don't view illegal entry into a country as something which is actually a crime. They may just think, oh, this is a particular circumstance where the norms weren't totally followed, but somebody shouldn't be punished for that. When in reality, which is why the left will call them undocumented immigrants, whereas the right will say illegal migrants, because one side actually is properly viewing that their status is based on the action they took, and that action was illegal. Whereas the other people, it's just like the circumstance in which they're living in is such that they do not have proper documentation and they need to get on those immediately. They kind of have that posture. And that is sort of the difference in my view, at least, is that people don't actually view it as a crime. That's why undocumented versus illegal. And what we need to do is we need to show that it is a crime, because first off, you know, I mean, the common talking point on the right is, oh, well, you're shaming all the people who got here legally. But, you know, that aside, you're still doing an injustice to the nation you're entering into. And part of the fact that if you're a migrant or someone who gets here or something like that, or say you move somewhere right now, I'll give you an example. I have a different background right now because I'm not in my old apartment. I moved out on Monday and I moved to a different one temporarily until I move into another one soon. And then, yeah, I'm not going to give you all my whole apartment spiel, but right now I didn't sign a lease for this. I didn't do anything like that. I am just here as a guest. Now, if I just hung around for like a really long time, way longer than I should have, should there be a process for me to like get this apartment, or am I showing myself to be an unworthy guest? Am I not doing an injustice to the other person who lives here? Am I not doing an injustice to the person who is leasing this apartment or the complex to which it belongs? You see, like, this actually is a crime if I were to stay here longer. So
actually, it sounds like you're treating them like they don't have dignity.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah, who's the one that's treating the you know, which party is not extending dignity?
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a twisted way to frame the whole issue. That's a good way to put it. Yeah, I think the left does see it that way. Like they think that it's like you go to college and you're doing all the work and you paid for all the courses, but you know what? You forgot to file your SAT score and it's going to put the whole thing in jeopardy because the college requires this, or you know, your vaccine paperwork or whatever. And you just got to go down to the office and take care of it. Financial aid will figure it out. And like it's just a procedural thing. It's a paperwork thing. And that's not what we're talking about. No, we're talking about a crime. And this is, I think, where more leftist Christians have a problem. And even Christians who don't think of themselves as leftists, but they've bought into the liberal order on some level. If you like take a time machine back to ancient Israel, and if you, let's say we use a different word. You just said, Matthew, that the right says illegal migrant. Maybe let's call them aliens, or let's call them, I mean, I don't know that sojourner is not really the word because they're not really sojourning through the United States or anything, but like
they're sojourning into.
They're foreigners. Let's put it that way. They're foreigners. So they have a classification. There's a distinction between them and the people who are here. They don't get to be part of it fully. How would you treat them in ancient Israel? It's pretty clear that you do treat them according to the laws that you have. So if they commit a crime, you treat them according to the crime they've committed. But it doesn't mean that they get to lead you. You can't have a foreign king, right? They don't get to participate in the religious worship of ancient Israel. You couldn't. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. They can't own property there. I mean, there's some limitations in the cities of what they can have and what they can't, but they can't actually have a generational attachment to the land because that year of Jubilee goes back to the original tribes. If you are a foreigner, you can, if you are enslaved, you can actually be perpetually enslaved. If you are an Israelite, you cannot be. You know, does that seem fair? Well, it's part of the privileges that come along with being a member of the nation of Israel. And they are not extended to those who are designated as foreigners. That is not fair in the minds of, I think, modern leftists. They would think that's a second-class citizenship, or I don't know how they'd frame it, but that was the circumstance. You're not getting welfare benefits, really. I mean, the best example we can find, and it's the only one I can think of, is Ruth was able to glean from the corners of the field. And even then, it's a near relative of, you know, of her husband. So this is not quite the same. But if you want to use Ruth, you want to use a Moabitess, okay. It's a completely different welfare system. Like it's not, you don't get to go to the hospital and they just treat you and you leave them holding the bag. So if you want to arrange every American institution to conform to those standards somehow, then, you know, that maybe you can start making a case, but we're nowhere near that. So what do you do under the present modern circumstances that we're in? The people are given the task and the responsibility of controlling the borders of their country. And this is an issue for the sword. This is when you have it on the scale that we've had it, it is an invasion. It is, you can't even figure out who's a criminal in the sense of like violent crime and who's not. You can't figure out, you can't make all the appropriate designations. And this bill is supposed to solve that. But when have we ever seen this issue solved? We have no experience to back this up in the last 40 years. That's kind of my rant, but I do see this as biblical, or I do see this as like there is no biblical warrant to say that you must support a measure like this. In fact, I think if you bring the Bible into it, you're going to find that the principles there are going to favor opposing a bill like this. Mm. So I'll get to some comments here in a second. You have anything to add to that, Matthew?
No, I think that, I think what you said is, good. And yeah, we're, about near the end of the article now, I think, about the why.
Oh yeah.
Section.
Yeah,
it was a very succinct. I mean, everybody should go read the article after listening to this, cause it's very succinct and I really enjoyed it. David's always a good one.
Yeah. He's a good writer and he knows this issue so well because of the field he works in. And so it's just, I think it just comes so naturally.
Yeah, he's an ICE officer, right?
I think at times he perhaps
considers
envisions a different career path. Yeah, but he's no, he teaches ESL, so he works with a lot of illegal migrants, and he sees the abuse to the system, and he did that in New York. Now he does it in Tennessee. I'm probably giving way too much information, but he's been so open about this online that I don't know that he really cares much anymore. It's just, I think he cares about these kids, right? Here's the thing. Like, anyone who works in this field, who's a Christian, really does care about these kids. Or if it's not kids, if they're a social worker, they care about the families, they care about the people that are coming. But that does not mean that they, I guess two things. It doesn't mean that they want to let their care suspend the care they should have for those who are actually citizens, who are their kinsmen according to the flesh, if you will, who actually live here. And the other thing is they see the abuse in the system. They can see how these people are generally exploited, and how the children often suffer because of they're oftentimes dropped off. Like, they're, the schools will have like a meal program, and it's like the schools are now going to be the sort of the function that the parents normally would have. It becomes another avenue to direct benefits, and it's just kind of sad. Like, they don't have even facilities set up to handle this problem in the school system. So you end up having classrooms where you have all these different learning levels just kind of together. And it's very hard to even teach and learn anything when you have someone who can speak broken English and someone who's just fresh, like they don't know any English, different ages, different, like it's just kind of a mess. And it probably depends on where you are. But anyway, that's I think my brother's coming from that background. And there were a few really good. At one point David makes, I should probably mention, he does mention the Romans 13 violation. And I think he doesn't want to let the all the COVID people get away with that, you know, try to ram that down our throats. And it's like, you guys, you're so inconsistent on this. So Matt says Marco Rubio is also of Cuban descent.
Truth, Nick.
Yeah, so is Ted Cruz, right? They're both Cubans. Javier Oliva says, I grew up in Miami-Dade. It is another borough of New York City. It's not conservative anymore. I somehow am not surprised. I was born in Cuba. Once the K-12 and the system worked their evil, the kids are liberals.
Oh, that's sad.
God is present in their home countries. Go be a light unto the world back there. And he also says, I wasn't born here. I'm not ashamed. Deport them harder.
Thank you, Javier. Very cool.
Thank you, Javier. I appreciate your program. You don't have to read my comments, just venting. Yeah, I will say this, Matthew. I don't know if this fits your experience, but some of the people the most against illegal migration happen to be legal immigrants who feel like they're people cut in line in front of them or something.
Yeah.
So.
No, I've seen that too. Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm all for, like, I think legal immigration is also a big problem. Like, I think we let in too many people through that avenue as well. But you do have people, and Javier sounds like one of them, who they come here, they seek a better life. They know that they have a foreign background, and their intention is to integrate and for their children's children to eventually, as time goes on, to have a full integration into this country. And they seem to value it oftentimes. At least I've been privileged to know many who seem to very much be appreciative, because they can contrast this country with where they came from. And let's just say America is pretty exceptional. So
true. That's why everyone wants to come here.
So Javier, if it ever comes to, deporting, you hear these things on X sometimes from people who just want, like, every foreigner who's deported, whether illegal in their minds, like, I don't know, the lines are in different places. I will say the sovereign, right, is the one who creates or decides the exceptions. And if I'm ever the sovereign, Javier gets to stay
perpetually. You can stay, Javier.
Javier, I will be the sovereign, and we will repeat. He's saying repeal Hart Celler. Javier's definitely staying. All right, Amber, Trump was found guilty of felonies and found liable for fraud and sexual abuse. It made the GOP love him even more. Would it even matter to them if Trump flew to Epstein Island multiple times? And then she says, when normal people get complacent and don't vote, what happens is the president is a felon who is found liable for fraud and sexual abuse. You know, this just sounds like a question or a comment that was intended for Matthew. That's what it sounds like.
Oh, really?
I'm just pawning it off.
Let's see. No, I'm looking at it again. Yeah, no. I mean, I'm so happy you want to know that.
We could spend
an hour. I have no response. She stumped me. I can't even lie. I can't defend him.
Yeah, and I did this break today? I mean, this has been, didn't Elon Musk tease that? Like,
oh, no. What was I going to say? I think somebody reported about that a while ago. I haven't actually looked into that a whole lot yet.
Yeah, there. I know AOC posted a video today, and it was of Epstein from 2010, and he's saying he doesn't say that him and Trump were around underage girls, but he doesn't not say it.
He pled the fifth.
Yeah, he pled the fifth. Yeah. So it implies that they must have been. And I don't know. You see those videos. It's like, yeah, I mean, is it surprising that Trump was the playboy type? No. Did he do, like, you know, to what extent was he involved in the egregious things Epstein was involved with? I remain skeptical, and I remain willing to give the benefit of the doubt until things are proven. But, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if Trump was in places he should never have been, because that's Trump's career in New York. And, you know, I would never defend him on things that are indefensible, certainly. But, yeah, I don't really, I mean, maybe we'll make all the Trump people mad on that. I don't know. I mean, I still voted for Trump. Given the options, I'm not regretting that, but we do need virtuous people in those positions for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, all right. Well, that's pretty much, that's the show, guys. And, we appreciate all the support. Please go to truthscript.com. And if you, like I said, want to contribute or you want to write an article, there are ways to do that. Scroll to the bottom. And we just appreciate the prayers as well. There's a lot going on. It's just sort of impressed upon me, as I have a lot of, I know Matthew and I are both in these transitional periods kind of, but I am in the process of pursuing eldership. And I'm involved at two different churches in ministry capacities. And it's a lot. Like, I'm just sort of overwhelmed with the fact that there are so many people in need of Christ, and that we cannot substitute for Christ. And so if you never hear me say this on the podcast, I do want you to hear it at some point. And I'll say it now, that no matter where you are in life, everyone has their sin. Everyone has the things that they've done that violate God's law. And God is a jealous God, as Matthew was talking about at the beginning of this. And you need to seek Christ. You need to seek the grace and forgiveness that are offered through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, you need to come to know him through repentance and faith. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that Christ will forgive you, and he will send his Holy Spirit as a seal to help illuminate scripture so you understand his will, and he'll give you new desires. So you don't want to sin anymore. You want to follow him. And he can remake you. That's what the born again experience is. Mm-hmm. And so that's something that I just feel compelled to say that. I don't know who's all listening, but this isn't just about politics and social stuff. We believe that our lives continue beyond the grave. And so, yeah, please reach out if you want more clarification on any of that. But, you know, Matthew and I are both obviously Christians, but that means something to us. It's not just an identity that we wear. We actually love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the difference in our lives. So there you go.
Well put. Well said.
Thanks. All right. Well, we are at the end of the podcast. Thanks, guys. God bless. We'll see you next week. Bye now.
Take care, y'all.
Life is a workout, and Smoothie King is here to help you power through. Whether you're grinding out bicep curls or muscling the couch across the living room, crushing morning miles or sprinting through back-to-back meetings, Smoothie King has fuel to help you maximize your workouts, own your recovery, and elevate your game. Give your body the energy, protein, and power it needs with a lineup of delicious smoothies made to help you conquer your goals. Only at Smoothie King.